tied, especially these first two verses anyhow, to what has preceded. Sandwiched between Paul's command to be imitators of God as His beloved children, we have in verse 32 the command, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And then in verse 2 we have, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In each of these verses, verse 32 and verse 2, we have the standard for how we are to be imitators of God. If you look at verse 32, whenever you see the words just as, and also then in verse 2, it sets the standard for what it means to be an imitator of God. So that Paul says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And that is, at the conclusion of that chapter, is the very thing that he's dealing with since verse 17, is the things we're to take off. The things we're to put on are represented by being kind to one another, being tender-hearted or compassionate or sensitive to one another, and forgiving each other. And again, the standard is, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. That is how we are to measure how much we are to forgive or how far we are to go to forgive. And then he says, therefore, be imitators of God. The word that we get in English from the Greek word is mimic. We are to mimic God. We are to be imitators of Him. We are to become like He is. Paul used this word numerous times throughout Scripture in different ways. Sometimes he would call upon those in the churches to imitate himself. Sometimes it was following my example, he says, using the verb form of that same word. Let me read a few of the examples, not only Paul, but also as we find in some of the other writers of Scripture, how they used the word in relation to the things that we as believers are to imitate, to put on and to follow after as an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through chapter 11, verse 1, he says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And also earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, he says to the Corinthians, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. And then also in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. And then in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through 12, he says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust as so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And later in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, he says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." 3 John, verse 11, it says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the one who is holy called, but like the one who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And then in Luke chapter 6, the words of Jesus, he says, "But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind and to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." So in the words of Jesus, in the words of the apostles, they're calling us to be like the characteristics that we see in Jesus Christ. We're called to be like and imitate those actions and those attitudes, and especially as it relates to it, all of it as it reflects back to and characterizes the essence and the nature of who God is. He says, be imitators of God. There are many things that in those verses that we read that we're to imitate. We're to imitate those who go before us, who have set an example for us, like Paul called his church to do. He says, "Follow my example as I follow Christ." Now, Paul is not setting himself up in an arrogant fashion here, because most of the places that Paul went, he was the premier pioneer missionary, where the people who he ministered to would not know what it means to be a Christian or how to live the Christian life until after he evangelized them and he taught them. And he says, if you want to know how to put into place these words that I'm calling you to, or this nature that has been created within you in the likeness of God, if you want to know what it's like to live that out, he says, then follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And then there's that passage in Philippians chapter 2. I like the King James language, although the New American Standard has a more literal understanding of what it means. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And there, he's talking about the attitude of Christ. Let that be in you. Let that attitude, that mindset that he had as he forsook all that he had before, that he could have grasped hold of it as his right as the Son of God, as being equal with God, and yet he laid it aside and took upon himself the form of a man and walked in obedience even unto death, the death of a cross. Saying, let that mind be in you, and especially as it relates to verses 1 and 4, of how we treat one another. Saying, let that mind be in you. That servant attitude, that servant mindset. Imitate that. Imitate what Jesus Christ represented and who He was and what He did. Now, we cannot be God, but we are to imitate the things that He set forward for us. Many of us probably are familiar with the term, what would Jesus do? The sentence, what would Jesus do? And in some senses, it really encapsulates what our mindset should be as the circumstances that we come to, as long as we know what Jesus would have done in that circumstance. I think sometimes we can come to it if we don't know the Word, and if we don't take the Word seriously, and if we don't understand what Jesus really meant in certain circumstances that He called us to such radical living as Christians, to be different from the world around us. If we don't have that mindset, I'm afraid the things that we think that Jesus would do would be the same things that I would do. And so we say, well, yeah, this is what Jesus would do. And especially in our day and age in which relativism abounds so much, and that we allow emotionalism and we allow the sentiment to determine how I might respond to something. It could just be as, what would Jesus do? As be, well, whatever I feel like doing at the moment, that's what Jesus would want me to do. So I think when we use that term, what would Jesus do, we should know from the Word what we believe the Word teaches that Jesus would do. And oftentimes what He calls us to do is something that in and of ourselves is very hard. As He's going to set the example for us, what would Jesus do? That should be a goal for us, to live our lives, to conduct our lives in a manner in which He sets before us as the standard. But we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. See, we are to do this in a sense of none of us are children of God in the sense of that spiritual relationship that we have in a natural sense. We are all, if we are children of God, in that relationship to Him that we have in salvation through Jesus Christ, all of us are His children if we have faith in Jesus Christ by adoption. As Paul says in chapter 1, verse 7, that we've been adopted, or verse 5, as we've been adopted as His children. And as His children, we need to understand what He is like and what He desires of us. And the life that He is calling us to. And then we are to imitate that. We are to put on in the same fashion that we see in all through chapter 4 is taking off those things that characterize the flesh. And to put on the things that characterize our Lord and characterize the life that He lived and the example that He set before us. But that doesn't come out of the natural self. It comes by the grace that God gives and the ability that He gives us to be able to do that. Be imitators of God, therefore, as beloved children. You know, an example that we can use and that comes to my mind is as you think of being imitators is having children. Children who want to imitate their parents. It is a natural thing for them to want to be like their mothers and their fathers. And that can be good, but it can also be bad. As I think of, especially Kyle, he's a lot different than the girls in some senses. But you know, as I see him, as I look at him sometimes, and he looks at me and watches everything that I do. He watches everything that his mom does. He watches everything that he sees his sisters doing. And all he is right now at this particular point, it seems, is a little parrot or a little monkey. And not in a derogatory sense, but in the sense that he does everything that he sees somebody else do, both good and bad. And it's just amazing as you think of that. You can't say a word that if he hears it, he doesn't repeat it. And that's good. It blesses my heart, though, sometimes when I'm doing something, he comes over there and he wants to do exactly the same thing that I'm doing. It just blesses my heart. It's very sobering, though, when I act in a fashion that does not glorify God and I see my son doing the same thing. So it's also a very sobering thing when we think of what it means for us to be the standard, at least at this point, that our children naturally want to follow. They want to be like us. They want to do what we do. They want to say what we say. They want to be little grown-ups at times. But their desire oftentimes is to just, no matter what, I want to be like mom, I want to be like dad. Maybe at some point that changes. Hopefully it doesn't. Hopefully even when your kids are teenagers, or hopefully when your kids are in college, they'll see the godly example that their moms and dads have set. And even then, they'll be able to say, you know what? I still want to be like my dad. I still want to be like my mom. Because they set an example before me of what it means to live a godly life. And as I follow my mom, and as I follow my dad and the example that they set before me, I believe that the example that they set before me is the example that Christ would have set if He were here. No, none of us are going to be perfect. We're going to fail. We're not Christ. We're not God in the sense of being perfect. But we can set an example by God's grace and by His mercy even when we mess up. One of humility. One of asking our children to forgive us for our shortcomings and our failures. And in that, we're setting the example of what it means to lead that humble servanthood example that Christ set. But here Paul is calling us to understand what we should desire as being His children to do. to follow His example, to imitate Him, to know that He loved us when He didn't have to. And that is what He goes on to say in verse 2. And He sets the example, well, how far, how are we to imitate Him? What are we to do that Paul has in mind here that would be an imitation of what God is like? And we see that in verse 2 when he says, and walk in love. That love is to be what characterizes our lives. We've seen this word walk in numerous places in chapter 2, verse 10, and we've seen it in negative senses in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and in the first part of chapter 4 is those who are walking in disobedience and walking in a way that displeases God. It means that they're living their life or their lifestyle is characterized by those things that are displeasing to God and are enmity and hostility towards God. But for those of us who are His children, He says, walk in the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should do. We should walk in love, walk as children of light, as He's going to say later in chapter 5. Let those things that He's talking about be that which characterizes who we are as His beloved children. Just as people look at our kids and say, I see your father in you, or I see your mother in you, so also as they look at us, they should say, I see your Lord in you. I see that you, by living your example and directing your life, I can see that you're serious about following Him, and I see the characteristics that He has set, I see them in your life. So we're to walk in love, and love as it characterizes essence of who God is, for God is love. We see, though, in numerous places in Scriptures that it's not just this sentimental, romantic love that comes and goes and ebbs and flows with the circumstances we're in. It's a love that characterizes our life, that affects every decision that we make, whether we feel like it or not. We talked about it in Sunday school in a very challenging fashion the last couple of weeks in Sunday school. Is what does it mean to really love? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, with the total essence of your being. What does it mean to do that? And then to take that second commandment that He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? That's what He wants us to walk. That's what He wants us to characterize our lives. And then as we talked about it again last week and this week, what does it mean to love your enemy? What does it mean to love those who persecute you? What does it mean to love those who hate you? What does it mean to love those who want to harm you? I tell you, I've been challenged deeply the last couple of weeks, especially in Sunday school, and it makes me realize that the call that Jesus is calling us to as His disciples is calling us to something radical. He's calling us to love those who hate us. Those who would persecute us. Those who would, if they probably would have the chance, would kill us. We're to love them. We're to bless them and not persecute them. We're not to retaliate against them. And I don't think we can do that in the flesh. We need His grace. And in the flesh, as I think about it, I don't know how I can do that in and of myself. I don't think I can. But I pray that if the circumstance comes, that He will give me His grace. Because my first instinct is to stand up and defend what is mine and want to stand up for my rights. And yet I believe that He's calling us to something that is something more radical than that. That we can't do in and of ourselves. That it's going to take His grace that when that day comes, if that day comes, whether persecution comes to the church in America, or what it might be, these words are going to... Well, they're for now. I mean, we don't have to wait till then to put them. But I'm saying, if persecution comes, will we be able to love those who persecute us? Can we love those who slander us? Can we love those who make fun of us, make fun of our faith? Can we truly love them? Not just endure their slander or their persecution, but can we love the people who are doing it? And I don't think we can in and of ourselves. I think that if it's going to happen, it's going to happen because of the work of God, the grace of God, that is being affected in our lives. The example, though, is just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God. See, I think that oftentimes we forget. Sometimes I think we think that God loves us because we're such good people, or that I'm not really that bad of a person. I think that's how we kind of think, is we don't realize how offensive our sin is to God. In the sense, especially in our unregenerate state, that we are considered, as the Scripture describes, as His enemies. We are considered at being at hostility and at enmity with God. And yet it is in that state, while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. It was in that state that God demonstrated His own love for us. And that He died, sent His Son to die for our sins, while we were His enemies. While we were living in hostility and enmity towards Him. Jesus sets us an example, just as Christ also loved you who were His enemy and gave Himself up for us an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Many times in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, especially as you look through the book of Leviticus and the sacrificial system, the way that a sacrifice was acceptable to God is the way that it was done correctly, the way God had ordained it to be done. He says, when you do it in this fashion, then that sacrifice, that burnt offering, that grain offering that is being burnt and sent up to God as a symbol of our hearts, of obedience and doing what God has called us to do, he says, is a pleasing aroma. It's a sweet, sweet smelling aroma, a soothing aroma in the nostrils of God. And so also was the sacrifice of Christ as He died for our sins, indicating that it wasn't a sacrifice that was acceptable, that it was pleasing to God in the fashion that it was offered. And again, I think this goes back to chapter 3, verses 14 through 18 and 19, where Paul is praying a prayer. It says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That is something, in order for us to do that, is something that God will entail needing God's grace to empower us. And then as I think about the sacrifice that it talks about in a similar fashion as we look at Christ, not in the exact fashion as Christ's sacrifice was offered up to God, but in a similar fashion, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That we ourselves are to be, in light of the imitation of Christ and His life and what He set forth for us, are also to give our own lives in a sacrificial sense to God. In the whole essence of our being to Him to do with as He pleases. As a living sacrifice. These are the things that Paul has been calling us to. Things that in and of ourselves are not easy to do. Forgiving someone who offends us. Loving someone who hates us and makes fun of us and persecutes us. And yet these are the things that we're called to do as Christians. Think about the impact of that. Think about what He's really calling us to. Don't just brush these words aside and say, no, it doesn't really mean that. Struggle with these words. When someone makes fun of you, when someone slanders you, when someone says something to you that hurts your feelings, struggle with what it means to forgive. Struggle with what it means to love. Call out for God for help. Call out for God for grace and mercy so that you can do the things that He's calling us to do here. To be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. Lord, it is only because of Your grace and Your goodness and Your mercy that any of us will ever stand before You. And Lord, as we contemplate the significance that Your grace plays in our lives is drawing us to You, those of us who did not deserve Your grace, and yet You poured it out upon those who were you said were Your enemies. And that Christ died for our sins, gave Himself up for us. Lord, I pray that You will help us in following His example, not in just a mere moral fashion, but in a way that impacts our hearts, that changes our hearts, that gives us that true love and desire to walk in obedience to the way Jesus walked. So that we might be testimonies of Your grace. So that we might also, for our children and for those who we come into contact, that we live around, our neighbors and our friends and family members, Lord, that You, by Your grace, would change our hearts and allow us to put on that which is good and the virtues that are depicted for us in the Scriptures, that we might be imitators of God in a positive fashion, and that the thing that people see in us would be that which brings glory and honor and praise to You. Lord, by Your grace, enable us, empower us to live the kind of radical life that You've called us to as Your children.